Hey, happy Sunday. We hope that you're at church.
It is the Lord's Day, and that's where you belong.
You belong at church.
That's correct.
Yep, at our church.
If you're in the area, we'd like to have you at our church. Especially if you're a woman who just came off of women's Bible study.
Yep.
I'm sure you were pumped by that. Pastor Peter, give us a recap. How did that go? How's Amanda feel about it?
She thought it was great. It was great. We had some visitors there, ladies. It was her first time at women's Bible study, so that was encouraging. And they studied faithfulness, and Amanda said they're taking a little bit of a break for a month or so here with National Equip Conference coming up and a couple other things. She said it felt like a good one to end on. It was an encouraging one to kind of take a break on for a little bit before we jump back in.
Yeah, Kristen, my wife, said, oh, you guys, because I gave her my notes, my outline. I said, hey, give me some feedback on, because we're doing next week, as you know.
Yep.
I don't know if everyone else knows, but we're meeting next week for men's Bible study. And mine is on goodness.
Right.
And she's like, you guys aren't on faithfulness? And I'm like, no, we took a break. And the reason we took a break is because we had an amazing men's retreat.
Amazing.
Which was well worth it. So we took a break. We're doing goodness this next Saturday.
Yep. And just to reiterate, hey, men, we're locking down that place again for next year. So
that's right.
It was awesome.
We're going to give you the dates so soon so that you can be sure to be there the whole time.
Mark it on your calendar.
We're going to do great things. So it's going to be better than the first one. Already have ideas.
It is. It will be that much better, for sure.
So much.
So much better. Yeah. Yeah. What else is new?
You know what? Oh, so here's something. I didn't say it on yesterday's podcast, or it was 2 days ago, I guess, at this point. But my family is in Texas for a year now.
Yep, same.
I can't believe it.
It's awesome.
Is today your anniversary date?
Nope, the second was.
The second.
Yeah.
You guys got here before us?
We did.
I don't recall that.
Yeah, you guys took a little bit of time. We drove.
Oh, you were driving way faster. That's right.
Yep,
you guys are driving really, really fast. Yeah. I remember that now because we were driving in that van. I was driving in that van. It wouldn't let me go faster than 75. And you know, some of Texas, I found out, has the fastest posted speed limits in the whole nation. So at a few points in our driving, you could have driven 85.
Yep.
And I was only to drive 75 in the van that I was using. So I saw you guys, though. You were hitting a number.
We did pass you at one point.
Several, I think you'd stopped, and maybe I feel like you passed us more than once. And then, as we were sitting in the dust of your exhaust and all the stuff that you kicked up, I just went, man, he's going to get there.
I've always operated it, and I had a cop let me know this, that typically,
typically, police
officers operate under the 9-year fine, 10-year mine mantra.
That feels too
subjective.
Specific.
Yeah.
Like that number's too, if it's a 25 and I'm going 35 miles an hour.
Yeah, no, that's fair.
34 miles an hour.
Yeah. If you're going 29 in a school zone here, you're going to get the red and blues behind you.
Yeah.
For
so I maybe there's a better way to
hit
think
with
it.
The blow
9%, 9% you're fine. 10% you're mine. Maybe that's a better way to put it.
Yeah. Maybe. I don't know.
I don't know
but
either.
It's been a long time since I've had a ticket.
Has it?
It's been a long time. I know I used that as an illustration in my sermon last weekend, but it's been since,
summer of '72, back when they were riding horses.
Yeah. Typically, I'm driving around town, I don't drive fast. Now, road trips, when I get on the highway,
150,
I'm like,
easy.
Easy, yeah. Kilometers an hour.
Kilometers.
Yeah. But around town, I'm just not typically in a hurry because I don't have anywhere to go. Now, it does bother me when somebody drives under the speed limit. So the road that goes back by Prosper High School and back, when I drive that, I go the back way home because I don't like Preston.
People are cruising.
Dude, and the speed limit is 45, and some people are cruising through there at like 30.
Yeah,
and I'm going, you're 15 miles an hour under the speed limit. It's 45.
Like, yeah,
let's go, people.
Yeah,
let's go.
I'm a divided mind. Part of me is like, oh, that's great. They're just chilling. They have nowhere to go, and they're just gonna get there. And really, at the end of the day, how much quicker will I get there if I'm driving 45 versus 25? Probably negligible at best. Maybe a minute faster. 2 minutes at most. But when I'm behind them, I'm thinking, it's probably a good thing for me to slow down anyway.
Yeah, but 30 is an awkward speed to try to maintain in a vehicle. It's almost as though the idle wants to go faster than that, right? I mean, it's like
they're probably not even trying. They're just rolling.
Yeah,
and that's the way they roll.
But for the rest of us, it's like, hey, this is not cruising speed. This is,
well, a strict literalist would say the speed limit is 45, meaning I can drive less than the limit and be within the realm of legality.
There is a limit to that, though. Too. I think there is a legal limit to how slow you're allowed
when
to drive.
When you become an obstruction, you're a hazard to yourself and others around you. That makes sense.
And they're an obstruction to me.
At 30 miles an hour,
they're a hazard.
You should call the police on them, report their license plate number, pull some strings.
Yep.
We have some friends in those places.
And I'll say I'm from Bishop T.D. Jakes' church.
Okay.
Since I don't know where that comes last time.
Yeah, that's true. We did bring
him
up last time.
I think.
Hey, by the way, thank you, Carrie. We now know the feminine form of Peter is Petra.
Petra, which we should have known.
That's an obvious one. I don't know why it didn't come up when we were thinking about it.
Yeah.
But there you go. If you're, so if you're from the last episode thinking, what do I name my girls? Petra. There's an option.
Petra. There you go. Hey, let's jump in and talk about the Psalms.
Petra Jemima. So you can call her PJ.
Petra Jemima. Let's not do that one. Yeah. Yeah, we got a lot of Psalms to talk about.
Less googly, more Psalms.
I think there's 8 Psalms
80
today.
Psalms. And Psalm 1 is one of my favorites. How are we going to go through that one fast?
Dude, just wait. In a little bit, we're covering Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Psalm 86. Those three are in one episode.
Who chose this plan? I am just frustrated with this person.
I think it was you.
Actually, I do like this, though, even though it's frustrating at times. I still like it being interleaved between the life of David. That's helpful for me. I enjoy it. It's a fresh way to approach my scripture, so I'm going to take it.
Yeah, fair enough. All right, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. This is the opening of the book of Psalms. This is the thematic psalm for the book of Psalms. This is a psalm that calls for wise living in contrast to foolish behavior. So in verses 1 through 3, you've got the godly man and what he's characterized by. Verse 4, you've got the foolish man or the wicked man. Verse 5 and 6, you've got the outcome for the wicked. And then the first half of verse 6, you've got the outcome for the righteous. So Pastor Rod, you said this is one of your favorite psalms. So I want to cede the floor to you to make some observations here for us from Psalm 1.
Man, there's so many. I think I've preached on this one probably 5 times. Maybe more, because I just keep coming back to it because it just feels so rich in what it says. But I'll just focus on the parts that I think are especially poignant to New Testament Christians. Number 1, blessed, happy. The happy man is the one who does not consort with the unbelievers. We preached on this back a couple weeks ago in our men's retreat. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. And who is wiser than the Lord? You want to become wise, man, walk with the Lord. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, which you'll notice a progression there or a regression, depending on how you look at it. But notice here in verse 2, delight. It is the joy. It is a good thing that someone who enjoys and appreciates the law of the Lord, the word of God. And we have not only the word of God in our language, but we have multiple flavors of the word of God. We have it in audio Bible form. We have it in electronic form, paperback. And we got leather bound cover. I mean, just, we have everything. We have the word of God in our language, and we have opportunity to delight in it as we should. Notice though, the benefit is that we are like a tree. We have roots dug down deep that have access to an ongoing source of water. We can think of the Holy Spirit being our source of strength and provision. He produces, get this, fruit in our season, which that's all, we're always in season as Christians. We're always operating from the place of growth and continued prosperity in the spiritual realm. Leaf does not wither. That speaks to the sense of security and durability throughout every different kind of season. And verse 3 ends with, and all that he or she does as the Christian, rooted in Christ, they prosper. There's spiritual prosperity. This is not material necessarily, although that could be included. God could provide in that particular way. But the idea here is that this person is going to spiritually flourish. That is a godly man and a godly woman who loves the word of God, who walks with the wise God. This is one of my favorites for those very reasons and so much more. But the contrast, of course, is the second half of the verse or the second half of the passage. And that's also worth noting as well.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's go to Psalm 2 then. Psalm 2 is another one well known. It's what we call an enthronement psalm. And so this was a psalm that was sung at the inauguration of the Israelite kings. It was a psalm that was anticipating good things for the king, and there was a human perspective to it. But more than that, it was a psalm that is messianic in its content, in its nature. It was anticipating the ultimate king, the ultimate Davidic king, the ultimate king who would reign and rule without end, and that would be David, or that would be Jesus. Hello, that would be Jesus.
The new David.
Descendant of David, yeah. And that's the one that is spoken of here in Psalm 2, where God says in verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You'll notice in the ESV, king there is capitalized, and that's the editors letting us know, hey, this is referring not to an earthly king, not to King David, but to the future king, the messianic king there. And so there is the Lord saying that he is going to set his king there on that hill. The theme of this psalm is judgment of God, of God's enemies by this anointed king, by this son. And so you see in verses 1 through 3, the rebellion of the nations, verses 4 through 6, the response of Yahweh by saying, I've got my king. Yahweh laughs. I like the imagery there that he scoffs at their scoffing. He's laughing at their raging against him because he knows what's ultimately going to happen. Verses 7 through 9, then you've got the rule of the anointed one. Verse 8, ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. There was a worship song back in the early 2000s that was that used those lines, and it was a song that was sung about missions. It was like,
no,
you know, singing about, give me the nations, Lord, for you, but this is all about judgment. And so
yep,
it's a good example about being careful about context when you're writing a song.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Do you remember that one?
Yep.
Another song about judgment.
Yep.
It's a song about judgment.
Yep.
And it's a happy song the way that I learned it. So
yeah,
anyway.
I will rejoice and be glad in it.
Yeah, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay. I don't know if you want to rejoice in that day.
Yeah.
There are other there's better days to rejoice in. Man, I love where it says, verse 12, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Now, this is why we want Christians to read their whole Bible. This is an image of Christ that you typically are not going to see in the New Testament. You mm-hmm. do see that Jesus points forward to the coming judgment, but it's verses like this that help us to see a more fully orbed picture of what it looks like to receive grace and mercy from a God who will judge the wicked. Kiss the Son, submit to him, bow down to him in reverent worship, lest he be angry, because he can get angry and he will get angry. In fact, it says at the second half of verse 12 here, his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all who take refuge in that same God who brings the wrath. What an incredible picture that we ought to stay focused on.
Yeah, so much like the admonition to these kings, make sure you've honored the Son. Make sure you've kissed the Son. Make sure you've turned to him in repentance and faith and aligned yourself with him before the day of his wrath comes.
Indeed.
Yeah. All right, Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is a great psalm that asks the question at the very beginning that tells us what the psalm is about. Who can live with you? Who can dwell in your presence, Lord? Who can sojourn?
I like this. Because it sounds like the answer to this sounds like works righteousness.
It does.
Explain that.
Yeah.
Pastor. Yeah. Dr. Well, Pastor.
Yeah. So in the rest of the psalm, verses 2 through 5, you read through these things. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Let's stop right there. Okay. I'm disqualified.
Fail.
Right.
Yeah.
Everyone is. And that's the point here. This is saying that really no one is worthy. No one can dwell in the presence of God. No one can sojourn. No one can stay there with the Lord. And it's kind of meant to get us to say we need something to happen. We need forgiveness. We need atonement. We need Christ. We need the Messiah. So there's a salvific element to this psalm wherein we are left saying, man, God, then who can stand before you? And that's what we should have. That's the feeling that is intended here as we read this psalm together.
I wonder if there's also an element of for those who are right with God, those who have a faith-filled, saving relationship with God are going to do these things. By and large, not perfectly.
Right.
Now, the word for blameless, the same term is used for Job. He was blameless and upright before God. Does not mean sinless, obviously. But this is the life of the Christian who has put their faith in Christ. This is James chapter 2. Those who have a living faith are going to have a faith that produces good works. And this is just a smattering, just a sampling of some of what those good works look like. But that is to say, for every Christian, fruit is expected. The amount of fruit varies, but fruit is indeed expected.
Yeah, I would agree with that assessment 100%. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, then, as we continue through our rapid-fire survey of these psalms. Psalm 22 is a psalm of David that has long been connected with the crucifixion of Jesus due to the descriptive language and some of the prophetic elements that we do find here in the text. The first 10 verses are all about despair. And the psalm opens with a quote from Jesus that Jesus cites or quotes while he's on the cross in Matthew 27:46. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is something that Jesus says of the Father while he's dying on the cross for our sins. And so Psalm 22, 1 through 10 is about the despair. Verses 7 through 8, notice you get the mockery that is mentioned here. That sounds a lot like what happened again to Jesus as Jesus was dying on the cross. All who see me mock me, they wag their heads at me. That he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Again, these things that the people said, physician, you saved yourself. You saved others, but you can't save yourself. That mentality comes through here. Verses 11 through 21, then, of this psalm, we find petition and prayer. In this context here, in verses 14 through 18, you get a pretty clear description of the physical pain of crucifixion. When he says in verse 14, I'm poured out like water, my bones are out of joint. The racking of the body against the cross often would have ripped the bones out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength dried up. My tongue, the thirst there that Jesus had. The dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers surround me. I can count all my bones. They divide my garments among them. So there are things here that clearly we say this is the crucifixion scene in Psalm 22 in these verses. Finally, then verses 22 through 31, the psalm does end in praise. It ends in praise, which is unique because of the rest of the circumstances of the psalm. But he says in verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. The writer of Hebrews picks that up in Hebrews 2:12 in reference to Jesus praising the Father for the deliverance he accomplished through him, through the crucifixion, through the death. And then finally, in verses 27 through 28, eventually all will turn and praise the Lord, for he will rule over all as their king, which goes back to Psalm 2, that idea of honoring the Son before it's too late. Look, everyone ultimately is going to honor the Son. The question is, will you do so willingly or under compulsion?
Every knee will bow, bended or broken. I remember that one. So one of the things that's interesting about the psalm here is that David's writing this. And as you pointed out here, this is a clear pointing to the future crucifixion of Christ. But was David ever crucified?
No.
Not to our knowledge, right? We wouldn't think so. I mean, there's nothing in Scripture that would give us this indication. So it's interesting here because David's writing about a true experience, although it may not be a true-to-fact experience where he's saying, I literally went through crucifixion, this is what it felt like, and now I'm writing about what that is. It's likely that David went through another one of his hard times, could be any number of the ones that we've read about so far, or even some of the future ones that we're going to encounter. David went through a hard time, and while this isn't true to fact, it is true to feeling. He's explaining what he felt like when he went through this season of hardship. And it just so happened that the Spirit of God used this exact writing to foretell what would happen to Christ, which is why Christ himself quotes this psalm. It's so fitting to the actual true and better David that he could not help but use these precise words to express the agony that he felt on the cross.
Psalm 23. My guess is you've never heard Psalm 23 before.
Psalm 23. No, this is new to me.
Yeah, good. It's probably new to everybody. Yeah. No, it's probably one of the most well-known, maybe the most famous of all the psalms. Psalm of David, that is a shepherd's psalm with language of the shepherd's care for and protection of his sheep as applied to Yahweh and Yahweh's care and protection of David and by extension of us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In fact, some of you may have this psalm memorized because you memorized it as a child growing up, but it talks about the care that he provides, that he protects, that he restores. But even notice in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So this is not as though the sheep never face trial. The sheep never face the valley or tribulation. Yet, in the midst of the valley, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. Because why? Because the Lord is with us. And then even that idea in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What an amazing picture that is of God just saying, I've got you to the degree that you don't need to fear. It's as though you were sitting down for a feast in the very presence of all the people that want the worst for you. Because I've got you. I'm caring for you. And that's why in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And if you've heard a pastor preach on this, you've probably heard them say that word for follow me is the word for chase or pursue. That goodness and mercy are going to chase me down. They're going to pursue me all the days of my life. Because why? Because of the Lord's care for me.
One of the cool things about this psalm is that you see an image of God as one who goes before you. In verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness. He's the one who goes beside you. You're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And of course, as Pastor Peter just pointed out, he also goes behind you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So you have the Lord in front of you, beside you, and behind you. You are protected on all sides. I love that that vision of the shepherding care of God who cares for us on every angle. There's no part of our lives that are exposed when we're under the tender care of the shepherd. And one more thing here, verse 5, again to Pastor PJ's point here, we are often delivered through difficulties and not from them. The table is in the presence of enemies, not outside the presence of the enemies. The enemies are still there. David's just able to commune with God and to enjoy that communion because God's delivering him through them and not from them.
Psalm 24. Psalm 24, the King of Glory. There was a Chris Tomlin song.
It's a good song.
Yeah. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord Strong and Mighty.
There's a song by Shekinah Glory.
Yeah. I don't know who that is.
It's a black gospel choir.
Okay.
There's a song. I think it's called The King of Glory. I don't know if it's called that, but it's based on Psalm 24. Amazing.
Awesome.
That's all I'm going to say.
Shekinah Glory.
Shekinah Glory. So yeah, they're a gospel, black gospel music.
Yeah.
I enjoy that stuff. So don't throw stuff at me, but I do like that song.
So we had a door at Masters in the gymnasium, which is where we had our chapel services that we referred to as the Shekinah Glory door, because there were no windows in the gym. And so during chapel, it would be low lights and darker in the room, and your eyes would eventually adjust to that. And then you'd leave chapel to go to class. And as soon as you open that gym door,
the bright
lights, there was like white pavement out there too. Yikes. So it was crazy.
Amplified it.
Yeah. So thanks for bringing back that memory.
My pleasure.
Psalm 24, Psalm of David exults over the idea that the God of all creation is accessible and will even bless those he created. It's a psalm that looks forward to the great installment of the King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? It's Jesus. And so that day is coming. The Lord is going to reign. I was talking with somebody recently about this, about the kind of time frame of what's coming next as far as the eschatological framework is concerned, and probably a good reminder to us that we are currently in the church age, and we don't know where in the church age we are. We could be in the middle, we could be towards the beginning, we could be at the very end of the church age, but we do know that that's where we find ourselves. The next thing to come is going to be the rapture of the church. God is going to send Christ back. He will take the church to be with him where he is, 1 Thess 4. And then comes the tribulation period, which is Jacob's trouble, which is the Jacob meaning Israel, a representation of Israel. So during that 7-year period, God is going to refine his people. He's going to seal those that are truly his, that truly belong to him. The Antichrist comes to power during that time. And then at the end of the 7-year period, that's when we get the inauguration of the King of Glory for the millennial kingdom. And so it fits with the theme of this psalm. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The King is coming. And lift up your heads and see. And that's going to be the ultimate installation of the Messianic King is going to be during the millennial kingdom, which is an event that is yet future. And that will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth from Zion.
You might notice that there are some parallels to what we've recently read in Psalm 15, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, verse 3 says in chapter 24. There's also a connection to Psalm 25. So if you're looking at a paper Bible, which I have in front of me here, you'll notice there's some clear connections. So one thing I'd encourage you to do if you have a paper Bible is to always identify those. Those are helpful, especially as you think canonically and broadly about your Bible. Having those little notes about what connects to what is really helpful when you go over your notes again the next year or whenever it is that you open up your Bible to that situation. Verse 7, real quick here. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors. That used to confuse me. Language didn't make sense to me until I realized, okay, it's a poetic way to say gates open up. Doors open up for the king. He's coming in. Make sure the doors are open wide so that he can come inside and rule and reign as he should. So poetic language is often challenging. There's challenging aspects to especially Hebrew poetry, which often more often than not functions in a parallelism form, which means it's A plus B or A minus B or A is like B, things like that. So just keep that in mind. Have a good study Bible. That's always going to be our encouragement to you as you look through some of this language.
Yeah, agree. Psalm 47. Psalm 47, written by the sons of Korah. Remember, the sons of Korah were the worship leaders of the Levites. And so this is written by the sons of Korah as a call to praise and worship in joy for the Lord's goodness and his sovereign power. And so you get these commands to the people, shout to God with loud songs of joy. That's Pastor Rod, next weekend, that's how you should open up the service. Hey, I'm commanding you biblically. Just shout
to
God. Yeah. Clap your hands, all peoples. There's another one there. Tell them, clap your hands now, right now. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King above all the earth. Just good reminders, I find, going through the Psalms, of just our call to worship God for being God, for who he is, for his power, for his majesty, for his creative authority, that he's worthy of our worship and worthy of our affection, worthy of our devotion. And worship involves singing. Verse 6, sing praises in response to him. That's why we have worship. We don't have worship just to go along with the flow, and because we've always done that as a church. We do it because right. God calls us to do it. It's a biblically commanded way for us to engage in worshiping him and exalting Christ.
And lest we forget, that's a privilege. We are not, I mean, everyone, as we mentioned earlier in Psalm 2, everyone's going to bow the knee to Christ, bended or broken, willingly bended or broken down in submission. Here, those who willingly bend the knee are those who are privileged subjects who get to worship his name. So never forget that. Worship might feel like a chore, but it's not. It's our privilege to do that.
Yep. Yeah. All right. Psalm 68. This is the last one today. Psalm 68, we get another here, Psalm of David, and it's a praise psalm. Psalm of great joy, and was perhaps written around the time that he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. That's the suspected context here. Verses 1 through 6, you get celebration and praise of Yahweh. Verses 7 through 18, you get some reflection on God's great power. rehearsing some of the things that he has done and who he is. And then in verses 19 through 31, you get a reflection or focus on Yahweh as the bringer of salvation. And then finally in verses 32 through 35, a general call to praise Yahweh. But here's what's interesting. In verse 20, our God is a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. A lot of times when we read of God being called a God of salvation in the Old Testament, and it happens a lot of times in the Psalms, we have to understand, we understand that differently perhaps than the psalmist did. A lot of times, and I would say probably more often than not, when the psalmist is talking about God as a God of salvation, he's most of the time referring to him in the sense of delivering from death, physical death, a physical preservation. We think salvation, we think the cross, we think the gospel, we think atonement, we think all of those things. And it's okay for us to look back at this through New Testament eyes and through progressive revelation to understand that he is the God of salvation in that sense. But when we read this, we need to know that David was not thinking about the same concept of salvation that you and I do when we hear God is a God of salvation. He had a different understanding of that given his circumstances.
Amen to that.
All right. Anything else on Psalm 68?
Okay, so there's one thing that tripped me up until I read it a few times, and I'm like, oh, this makes sense now. It's a silly one too, so bear with me. Verse 21, but God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. I stumbled on like, hairy crown? What's a hairy crown? And for whatever reason, it just took me a few extra minutes. Maybe the coffee hadn't kicked in that day. Hairy crown refers to the head. Just in case anyone got stumbled over that. Hairy
Dude,
crown
I was waiting for something profound. I was like, okay, I think it's the head. But
no,
okay,
that's my point. Even Bible readers can stumble over simple things. But here's what corrected it for me, just to give you a heads up. Verse 21. Again, parallelism. We just talked about this a second ago. Yes. Hebrew poetry functions off of parallelism. So line A, God will strike the head of his enemies. Line B, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The two parallels, in case you didn't see them, is the hairy crown and the heads, the enemies and those who walk in his guilty ways. That's what clicked for me eventually. It took me a second, but just so you know, there it is in case you stumbled over that too.
And that's powerful. Think about that. Who is the enemy of God? It's the one who walks in guilt, the one who walks in disobedience. And that's certainly a theme that we find in the New Testament as well, as Paul lays that out very clearly for us in Romans chapter 5, that Christ died for us not when we were running towards him, but while we were yet his enemies, while we were still sinning, guilty, right? That's right. When Christ died for us.
Yeah, so he's going to vanquish his enemies.
Yep. So
it'd be wise of you to be on his right side.
You should honor the Son now.
That's right. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry.
Yep. Hey, guys, thanks for staying with us through those Psalms, and keep reading your Bibles as we've got more tomorrow to go through.
That's
and
right.
So we'll join you then.
Have a great day at church.
Bye. Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.